All right. Thank you, Matt, for song service and Gary for communion thoughts. Appreciate Ryan stepping in for us this morning. And just good to see everybody here. You guys ready for a good 4th of July?
Yes.
Yeah.
So, turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew, I'll give you some fireworks here in a second. Maybe, just maybe. You know, I was looking at it's it's a month, just a little bit over a month. I believe it's August 5th that the Olympics start, and there's been a lot of hoopla about the Zika virus and lack of security and all those things in Rio. But it's interesting that during this time, some wonderful stories come out about Olympics. You know, some failures, some successes. There's a story from the 2004 Olympics that I found intriguing. It was about a guy by the name of Matt Emmons. He was a marksman. You know, he's super good at shooting rifles. And he was shooting in the 50-meter challenge, I guess you would call it. And he had it won. It was over. He has one shot left to take. All he has to do is basically hit the target anywhere, and it's over. He's won the gold. But as the headlines read, it said, an extremely rare mistake in elite competition. Emmons is in the second booth, and he's firing at his target, but unfortunately, he shot the target that would have been in the third booth. So instead of shooting at the second target, he shoots at the third target. Huge mistake. And he would have, the shot that he made would have got 8.1, which was beyond what he needed to win the gold. But instead he got a score of 0 because he aimed at the wrong target. And it's really sad. Instead of finishing first, he finished 8th. And I got to thinking about that story because, you know, it's never a good thing, is it, to aim at the wrong target? It's never, ever, ever a good thing to aim at the wrong target. And so many people in the world do that. Tomorrow is Independence Day. And I think that we have lived in America long enough to realize that we've been told that we need to be independent, that we can accomplish anything that we want to accomplish. All you have to do is focus on your goals and focus on the things that you want the most, and you will receive. And yet, we're taught in Scripture spiritually to be dependent on God, not to be independent. Don't try and do things on your own. Don't be arrogant. Don't be pride-filled. But do things according to what God has told us to do. And I think that a lot of times we get some crossed messages in relationship to that. One of my least favorite people in the world is a guy by the name of Ted Turner. I'm sure you've heard of him before. I'm not real excited. I guess I don't like him partly, mostly because of who he married. But Ted Turner made this statement. He said, "Christianity is a crutch for the weak, a religion for losers." Really? Okay. But Ted Turner's one of those guys that relies on his own ability. "Christianity is a crutch for the weak, a religion for losers." But you know, he's not the first person to think that way. Karl Marx, Friedrich Nietzsche, Sigmund Freud use similar language. In their language, they're basically saying, hey, you know what? Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Be a self-made man. Be a self-made woman. Do the things that you need to do to be successful, because this ideology of a crutch comes from, according to Karl Marx, according to Nietzsche, according to Freud, and apparently according to Ted Turner, comes from the idea that we've just made this all up. That we need this crutch to get through life. We just need this God figure. We just need this higher entity to help us get through life, because we can't be independent by ourselves. That's what it comes down to. Well, it kind of presupposes, the idea of crutch in my mind presupposes two things. Number one, there's a disease or a sickness or a hurt, damaged, or missing lower body part that you'd need a crutch, right? I mean, or a walker or a wheelchair or something. There has to be something wrong for you to need that to begin with. And number two, that a person has been given this remedy, whatever that remedy is, whatever this cure is, or whatever this ailment is, you've been given that because you need it. That's because of the disease. So in my mind, the way my mind works, you got to ask a couple questions. What is the disease or the sickness or the reason for the crutch? And secondly, is the crutch, the wheelchair or whatever, right for the ailment, the disease? Does that make sense? I don't know if you're following me. Hopefully you will. But in regards to humanity, God clearly states there is a disease. And that disease's name is sin. That we have all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. That's the disease. And so instead of using this idea of a crutch in my mind, I'm thinking we need a whole new body. Do we not? And isn't that really what Scripture says? It doesn't say, hey, I'm just going to help you through life. I'm going to give you some help to walk through. He says, no, I'm going to give you brand new steps. I'm going to give you a brand new heart. I'm going to give you a brand new concept. I'm going to give you a brand new hope. I'm going to restore all of this back to you because of the disease. It's not a crutch. It's total dependency on the promises of God. To me, it's a huge difference in what they're trying to say and what God is trying to say. The great physician has prescribed for us a relationship with him. Turner, Niche, Marx, they're assuming a couple of things. Number one, they're assuming there is no God, and so we just made him up. And they're also assuming that they invented this crutch to help make through life. You know, that we can somehow get through this life. That we, you know, as we were talking about in class, why are we living this life? What's the focus of this life? And our America has decided that it's all about us. Let's not be independent. Or let's not be dependent. Let's be independent. Jesus wasn't looking for the strong back then. Do you ever see Jesus looking for the strong? Go back and read. He never looked for the strong back then, and he's not looking for the strong now. And I think it's really important for us to understand he's not looking for folks to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. He's not looking for folks who can handle it on their own. He's not looking for folks who are extremely independent. He didn't hang out with kings. Did he hang out with kings? Did he hang out with governors? Did he hang out with the religious elite? I don't think so. I think the ones that he hung out with are pretty obvious. The tax collectors, the sinners. He healed lepers and blind and lame people. Because they were dependent on him. They recognized the need for a relationship with the Savior. The disease of sin had crippled them in so many different ways. But he didn't go after the self-righteous. He went after those who would rely on him. Turn to Matthew 11, as we've already said. But look at verses 28 through 30. And I think this is part of the prescription that he gives to us. It's never good to aim at the wrong target. And I think a lot of people aim at the target of earth, and they totally forget that there's a better and bigger and greater target that's eternal. And that's the target we need to look at. And you can use that in so many different things. And I actually thought about sharing this story before I preached it, but I thought, well, Kelly's going to be here anyway. But in what Kelly does for a living, right, is helping people achieve greater goals in their businesses and such. And I was thinking to myself, Kelly could probably use a story. And so now you probably can still use a story. But it's never good to aim at the wrong thing in business, in life, in our Christianity, for sure. Because it's so important to pay attention to what God says. Look what he says in verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary. He doesn't say all of you who are strong and independent and self-sufficient. He says, all of you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and I'm humble in heart. And you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So he urges us to depend on him, not to be independent, but to depend on him. No great personal strength is required to depend on someone else. You trust them. You rely on them. You know, we talked about Micah a couple of times. So, I mean, he was here this morning, you don't just send him out and go, here, go get you a job and take off and go, right? Because he's a little bit too young for that. I mean, he still depends very much. Our kids depend on us until we reach a certain point, and then they can kind of go on their own, right? And they can live life out a little bit better. But that dependency is still always going to be there because you're still the parent. You're still the one with some wisdom. There's still times when they're going to need something, or hopefully you have passed on in your lifetime of spending with them, this idea of depending on God as well. So as His children, even though there's times when we can handle things on our own in relationship to making some choices and things, because we have all that wisdom He's already given us, we still are constantly maturing under His guidance. All right? Mankind has this sin problem. We need a cleanser. We need a healer. We need a forgiver. We need a savior. And so that's why Jesus came, was to save us, to depend on His great mercy. You know, I was reading last month in USA Today, Royal Caribbean, 226,963,000 ton ship hit the waters in Southampton, England. And I was reading the article because I thought it was, I was going to get a picture of it, and Jim was going to be gone, and I didn't want to add an extra burden to him as he was trying to head out of town. But the headline read, "Harmony of the Seas, Maiden Voyage." And then the other headline said, "Harmony of the Seas makes the Titanic look like a minnow." And it's the same scenario. It's the biggest, it's the baddest, it's the nicest cruise ship that's ever been built. It also left out of Southampton, England on its maiden voyage. And it was just a month ago that they showed these pictures. And they didn't use the words that they did when they talked about the Titanic. They didn't say indestructible. I think we've learned our lesson. Because the loss of the Titanic in 1912 was monumental in the United States and around the world. I mean, this was the unsinkable ship. This was the greatest. It was the biggest. It was the nicest ship of its day. And there are a lot of stories in regard to this. Same construction company, the White Star Line, they delivered the bigger. They delivered the better. They delivered the amazing. But they did not deliver the indestructible. And I thought it was an interesting parallel, because I don't know if there's a greater illustration of pride and arrogance ever given to mankind than the story of the Titanic. And I want to share it with you because these folks thought that they had it all figured out. And this was 104 years ago, and not a lot has changed in this idea that we think we've got it all figured out. We've always wanted to go higher, always wanted to go further, always wanted to achieve greater things. This was like a floating five-star hotel. There were three classes that could get on the Titanic. I don't know if you've ever heard this story. There was first class, second class, and third class. Up to this point in time, second class on the Titanic was nicer than any first-class accommodation ever. And so you could get on second class and think, "Woo, this is way better than any ship that I could have gone on and did first class." This place, this ship was out of this world, amazing, and they wanted to reach higher. They wanted to reach greater. They wanted to make it the most amazing experience ever. And my thought was, and I underlined this and put it in green. If you don't know how I color code, I got to say these particular words. But when our own glory is the goal, we've failed already. We've aimed at the wrong target. They were all about themselves. It was all about the ship. It was all about the glory. It was all about what they accomplished, what we accomplished as men. How many times in the Bible do we read about proud men who have failed? Proud women who have failed? Because it was all about them. They wanted to build monuments to themselves, or refused to humble themselves. They refused to acknowledge God. They refused to listen to what God said to them. And so they kind of lifted themselves up, and they failed in every case because, again, they were aiming at the wrong target. I think human beings would get it. Wouldn't you? I mean, by now, 2000, we get it. We read the stories. You know, I love doing this study of characters throughout the summer as we look at all these different characters, because we see ourselves in that as we talk about David. You know, we're like, "Wow, I really like David." People really like Abraham. You know, well, he was a man of faith, but he made mistakes. I can relate to the mistake part of it. We look at Peter. We go, "Man, Peter, what a neat guy. Boy, talk about sticking your foot in your mouth, you know, constantly." I can relate to that, you know, people say. And then David, you know, a man after God's own heart, and yet he still had the sins recorded within Scripture, and we can relate to that. But what made him a man after God's own heart is his ability to repent. his ability to recognize his dependence on the Father. And in his moment of weakness that we have recorded, we see that his lack of dependence on the Father shows up. Because he should have been depending on God. He should have been praying to God. He should have been focusing on God. And yet he got a little sidetracked. And when he did, bad things happened. He aimed at the wrong target. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, this is the Living Bible translation. But to us who are younger and to those that are younger, you know, I always think that's funny. You younger men, depends on, you know, if I'm hanging out with Joe, then I'm the younger guy. You know, if I'm hanging out with JR, then I'm the older guy. And so he simply says, pay attention to the folks in front of you. All right, you younger men, follow the leadership of those who are older. And all of you, serve each other with humble spirits. Don't be lifted up. Don't be independent. For God gives special blessings to those who are humble, but he sets himself against those who are proud. Do you want God to be set against you? If you do, be proud. Do it on your own. Be independent. Follow the ways of the world. Now hear me say this. I love that America received its independence, you know, from Great Britain. I love the story of the American Revolution, the sacrifices, the things that took place in that war, in that era. But the thing about it is, too, those folks were trying to be set free from Great Britain. Partially, and a big, huge reason for that was they wanted to have religious freedom. They also wanted to have the opportunity to praise God and worship God the way they wanted. Obviously, it was for monetary reasons as well, and independence and get away from taxes, because you know how well that worked out, because we don't have taxes anymore, thanks to them. You're supposed to go, okay, at least that. Give me at least that much, right? So, but they did what they did. They did what they did because they were Bible-believing, God-fearing folks who wanted the opportunity to show their dependence on God, independent from England, but dependent on God. And if you go back and study American history any form or fashion, you can't mistake that part of that era. The love that they had for God, the love that they had for Scripture. And it saddens me to think that we, you know, keep wanting to build this bigger, better, faster ship. And even though there are icebergs all over the stinking place, America just keeps piling it on and going faster and faster, trying to figure out how we can do it better by ourselves, and we don't rely on God any longer. The Titanic was a symbol of everything that man could achieve. Brand new, strong, all those things. The society of that day forgot God. They reveled in their own abilities. They even taunted God's awesome power. Did you know they actually said this about the Titanic? God himself could not sink this ship. To God, you know, you can't touch us. We're bigger. We've used everything that we can create to make sure that this ship is unsinkable. On Sunday, April 14th, 1912, excellent speed. Passengers spent the day indoors because the weather had turned kind of ugly. Captain E.J. Smith held church services that morning. Traditionally, they would have had lifeboat drills. That would have happened right after church services. They didn't have them that day. You know why? I mean, after all, it is an unsinkable ship. I mean, why would we go through those drills? Karen and I just made a leg to Reno. You know, you stop once. We stopped in Denver, changed planes, go on to Reno. We get in Reno, we go stop in Las Vegas, change planes, and go back to Tulsa. Four different airplanes, four different crews, four different presentations of the safety code. How many people you think listen? You been on a plane lately? Matt, you pay attention, right? Every aspect of that safety message. We had one very comedic, very very funny guy on Southwest and made fun of. He just had a great time. I mean, he had fun. We had fun listening to him, laughed, cut up. But as he was going through the safety, he was talking as fast as he could. And everybody's like, oh, really? People are on their iPads and their laptops. No one pays attention. You know why? It's not going to happen to us, right? We're going to need safety instructions. Why? 104 years ago, hey, we need safety instructions. Nah, it's all good. Do you know the owners of the Titanic didn't have enough lifeboats for even half the passengers? You know why? because the lifeboat's distracted from the beauty of the ship. Just didn't make the deck look as nice. Didn't look as open. You know, I can just hear the guys going, we don't need lifeboats. We want to be able to see the beautiful ocean. After all, this is an indestructible ship. Why would we need that? You know, there were warnings to the captain and the crew. Hey, there are icebergs. There's icebergs. They actually sped up saying, it doesn't matter. We're good. No worries. We've got this. Everything's going to be hunky-dory great. So there were warnings. There were the passengers could have been taught better. The captain could have showed the leadership. The owners of the ship could have done a better job providing for those passengers and provided enough lifeboats. They didn't do any of those things. But I don't think we're much different today because we don't believe it can happen to us. You know, we talk about the second coming of Christ, and sometimes I talk with my friends and I ask them that simple question. It's like, you know, what are you going to do? What are you going to do when you die? Or what are you going to do if Christ comes back? Have you thought about that? Oh, whatever. I don't know. We'll see. I'm like, no, seriously, slow down for a sec. You know, your life is not indestructible. I don't know of anyone that's living right now that thinks that they're going to live forever. I mean, this person that died in China, I think, was 115 years old. I mean, that's pretty old. That's still 115 years. You know, and that person still died. What are you going to do? I mean, you got these young people sitting on the front row going, Mike, whatever, we got forever to figure out what we're going to do in life. Right? Because our lives are indestructible. Do we listen to these warnings? When we heed iceberg warnings, when we heed these judgment warnings, and we worry about what not only God is going to do to us, but what just life is going to do to us when we make those bad choices and we follow those wrong footsteps. We're dependent only on ourselves. When we're dependent only on ourselves, that's a false security. Look at James chapter 4, verse 14. I mean, even James mentions this stuff. I mean, I think it's great. Again, from the Living Bible. But he says, how do you know what's going to happen tomorrow? Good question. For the length of your lives is as uncertain as the morning fog. Now you see it, soon it's gone. We just don't know. We don't know what's going to happen. So, you know, you're just trying to scare me. Now I'm trying to make you think. I mean, just like the Titanic, we need to be dependent on God, not depending on ourselves, not dependent on our wealth, not dependent on our retirement accounts, not dependent on all those things. What are we going to do, okay, when Christ comes back? What are we going to do when we die? We've been warned of the consequences, but I think a lot of folks don't want to pay attention to that. Do we continue on in our comfort and our luxury? This is right out of a commentary. I loved his thinking. He says, do we pay attention to warnings? Or do we continue on in our comfort? Do we continue on in our luxury? Or do we continue doing our own thing, forgetting about God? ... I think we do. That's what the commentary said. And he went on to speak about some other things. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3, as we wrap this up. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So, I mean, yeah, you go back 2,000 years, and you got these warnings, and you've got these things showing up in regards to pay attention to your life, depend on God, rely on Him. Disaster struck the Titanic at 11:40 p.m., April 14th, 1912. Collided with the iceberg, 1,517 people died. Only 706 survived. Many of those who died were going back to their staterooms to get all their really nice stuff. And they missed the boat. Literally missed the lifeboat. Because they were so distracted by their stuff. Again, this is the nicest ship ever made. People brought mink stoles. They brought thousands and thousands of dollars with them to go spend. Some of them just brought all this extravagant wealth just to show everybody else they had it. And so a lot of those folks were heading back to go get that. Even when they're saying, get in the lifeboat, the ship is sinking, they went back to go get their stuff. And it's funny to me because a lot of times we get distracted by the things of this earth. And we forget, hey, there's a disaster about to take place. It's possible it could be tomorrow. And, you know, I've heard that for many years now. I mean, I'm 54 years old, and I've been in church for about 35 of those, you know, 40 of those years. And you keep hearing this, you know, hey, be careful, you know, second coming. You never know. And I think as you get older, a little bit older, you kind of go, And then you get to a certain point, you go, You know, like, I don't know if it'll ever happen. And now it's like, well, you know, as we get closer, as we reach the pinnacle of our life, we start focusing on the things that are most important. Many could have been saved if the owners had done a better job and put enough lifeboats on the ship. Many could have been saved if the captain had paid attention to the warnings. Many people could have been saved if they'd simply listened to instructions. It's not rocket science. Get in the lifeboat. Go where you need to go to be saved. Satan's convinced them just as well as he's done other guys like Ted Turner and Niche and these other guys that they can rely on themselves. They can be self-made independent men and women and they'll be just hunky-dory great. And that is so much of a lie. They are not unsinkable and neither are we. The more you think you can handle it on your own, the more you realize, I don't need lifeboats, I don't need crutches, and I certainly don't need God. And I think that is the exact wrong target too many people are aiming at. And you get nothing. You get nothing for hitting the wrong target. I mean, zero. It's kind of sad in that way. We need to learn a couple lessons really quickly. Literally five little sentences in my notes. Learn not to trust in the wealth and the things of this world because they're temporary. We can learn the consequences of pride and arrogance are always destruction in one form or another. And we can realize that God understands all of those things and has given us those warnings. He's the captain of our ship, right? And He teaches us. He gives us drills. He warns us. He provides us a lifeboat. Jesus Christ is our boat. All we have to do is enter in that relationship. And speaking of Psalms, Gary, Psalm 49, I didn't make a slide for this, but I love that in Psalm 49, 3,000 years ago, it says this, they trust in their wealth. They boast about how rich they are, yet not one of them, though they're as rich as kings, can ransom their own brother from the penalty of sin. There's nothing money can do to buy that penalty. For God's, this is what the psalmist writes, for God's forgiveness does not come that way. So jump in the right boat. Hit the right target. Forget thinking about, you know, life is indestructible in America and be independent. I love Independence Day, but this morning I want us to remember how important Dependence Day is. And every Sunday we remind ourselves to depend on a loving Savior, a captain of a ship who has prepared each one of us to depend on Him. I don't know if you're doing that or not. And Matt's got a song for us to sing. And as we sing that song, if there's something that we as a congregation can do for you in any form or any fashion, please come while we stand and sing.